Our Old Testament reading comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 5. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has the owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is the father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness and much vexation, in sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them, and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading is from Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed entered that rest. As he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. This is the word of the Lord. Gospel according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Peter began to say to him, see, we've left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Grace to you
and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So, big surprise, I lost the lottery again. Catches my attention somewhere around 400 million. So I'm 0 for 3. Or more correctly, I'm 0 for 18. I haven't matched a number yet. In 3 tries. Might as well call it 0 for 24 because I've already got my shot at that 1.6 billion. For the most part, I pay the stupid tax because it gives me a few hours of imagining what it would be like. And honestly, it gives me a sermon illustration. But normally, I'd play it for laughs. But this time, with this gospel text, it felt a little different. Since it's been going on for a couple of weeks now, I've had to pay a little closer attention to those little thoughts. And honestly, they can get a little disturbed. Of course, there's all the, I'm just joking, but God, you know, if you just happened to let me win this, you and I could do some good stuff together. It's complete heresy. Or at least one of little faith. Like, God would need lottery money. God needs money to do what needs done. It tends to appear. Now, it normally appears by a bunch of wallets opening up in response to the need. But I've heard some wilder ways. But over the course of 2 weeks, the thought popped into my head that the better one to negotiate with would probably be the devil. The thought was crouched in the words of Jesus, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle." Come on, Satan, are you up for a little fiddle contest? Give me that lottery money and let's see if you can ruin my soul. Let's make a bet over that shiny fiddle made of gold. Luckily, I was teaching the second commandment to my confirmation class about that time. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Or for the old school, don't take the Lord's name in vain. And Luther's explanation, what does this mean? We should fear and love God such that we don't curse, swear, use witchcraft, lie, or deceive by his name, but call upon it in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. And it struck me that my little mental conversation as Johnny from Georgia was a form of witchcraft. I was attempting to manipulate the powers of the universe to get my way through words. I could even go so far as to say my bargaining with God was taking that name in vain. I wasn't calling upon it in trouble. It's not like I'm impoverished or that anyone has an absolute need of hundreds of millions of dollars. And I certainly wasn't calling upon it in prayer, praise, or thanks. If I was breaking the second commandment, as much as it was in jest, was it in jest? Or was sin worming itself deeper? Anyway, if I was at number two, what else was I tempting? I decided I needed to take a deeper inventory. Numbers 9 and 10 were easy. Of course, I was coveting my neighbor's stuff. It's a lottery. Even calling it the stupid tax and freely paying it, it's still the transfer of somebody else's money to myself. But I wasn't just coveting my neighbor's stuff, number 10. I was after my neighbor's way of life, number 9. And while the first time, that first time it was there, I might have been thinking about buying a Mercedes-Benz and taking a vacation, when it gets to half a billion, I started not to imagine what a slightly richer me might do, but I started to imagine being a puppet master. Taking authority that had not been granted to me. And the one that latched on to my imagination was offering the LCMS seminaries $100 million if they closed St. Louis, my city, and consolidated it to one location. Tempting thought. I also realized that the conversations weren't limited to just corrupting myself. Picking up Anna from swimming, it was the joke conversation between us because I had to stop and get my ticket. And the 15-year-old girl with a driver's license on her mind, of course, immediately asks, "You'd buy me a car, right?" I joked back that she'd be the proud owner of the Santa Fe. Because I'd have a new car, but I wouldn't want to spoil her. I might get her a cell phone, though, I said. Yeah, I was joking, I think. But I was also stoking envy and dissension in my teenage daughter, the 10th and the 4th commandments. It also made me start thinking, just how would I structure things if I won? When you read the positive force of Luther's explanations for the 5th and 7th commandments, but help and support our neighbor in every physical need, and help our neighbor to improve and protect his possessions and income, it struck me that when your monetary means are basically unlimited, that would be a massive burden. How would I limit who was my neighbor? That was the question, although it took me a while to be honest about it. Because ultimately, we all know those stories of lottery winners who eventually declare bankruptcy. Old Scratch wasn't getting my soul, I said. But how could one go back to living a normal life? It would feel so limiting and scary. And there it was. What had all my pondering led me to? What did I fear, love, and trust above all things? Or maybe I should be kinder, what would I fear, love, and trust above all things if I were to have won the lottery? I think my grandfather would have called it mammon. Old Scratch would win that bet. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the reign of God. And I didn't even have the money. That's just part of the example from last week. The rich young man approached Jesus in his existential crisis, knowing what was good. God alone. He knew it. And he knew those commandments, and he feared them. But when Jesus gave him the acid test, that rich man walked away sad. Because his God, his good, what he feared, loved, and trusted more than anything else, was not the true God, but the lottery ticket that he had already won. And this amazed Jesus' disciples. I'm pretty sure that it amazes most of us. It still amazes me sometimes. If that person's life is not a sign of God's favor, then what is? But Jesus never seems to be concerned with abstract justice or injustice of anything. Because in a way, God has ordained it. What Jesus is always concerned about is how we as individuals handle it. When the moment of trial comes, do we respond in faith or do we walk away? And it's clear that mammon is a powerful demon. And seeing as every single one of us, by both biblical and even modern global standards, is a rich person, just because we live in the United States, this is a bigger trouble for us, individually and collectively. But Jesus addresses another temptation. Peter, who's a bit gun-shy after having been called Satan recently, still steps forward and he asks his "what about us" question. We've left everything. And Jesus is a bit kinder. He doesn't put Peter's claim to the test. That would happen a bit later. When Peter brags that he'd die with Jesus just before denying him three times. But lurking in the assertion is that bit of pride. What a good boy am I? I've given up everything. Just like the rich man's assertion that he'd kept all of those commandments. Here is Peter trying to be first in line for what he is taking as the new commandments. Jesus' words should be just as difficult as those "how" difficult ones. Okay, Peter, if you want to earn it by your asceticism, if you want to have left everything, remember that includes brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and children and lands. And yes, you won't lose your reward, but that will also come with persecutions in this age. If you're going to virtue ethics your way into the kingdom, the path is a narrow one indeed. You can't buy your way in. Neither can you give everything away and claim your place. Who then can be saved? With man, it is impossible. Just like with my moral inventory over a lottery ticket, every turning of my heart hid some sin. There is always some secret motivation, which I wouldn't want anyone to actually know, behind every imagined and professed good. And at the end of it, there's pride. But with God, all things are possible. God remains good. And he observed our terrible plight, and he sent his son Jesus. He sent Jesus not to instruct us in a precise way to game a legal system to get into the good place. Jesus didn't crack the algorithm for giving us a secret path or steal the key from some doorman. Jesus burst the iron gates wide open and broke the fetters. The way is clear. It's also still narrow and difficult because it goes through that God-man. It goes through sin and forgiveness. It goes through death and resurrection. We walk through the valley of the shadow daily, dependent only upon our good shepherd to see us through. The temptations will come. Beelzebub has a devil set aside for all of us. And we will fail quite a few of those. But the way is not through our hearts. The way is through his. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Amen.